I have the privilege this morning of introducing our preacher. He is one of my best friends. He is also my uncle. Rob Milliken is visiting us from Portsmouth in England. Rob is a school teacher by training, has taught for a number of years in the public schools in England. The Lord has also given him just a great ministry as an itinerant preacher throughout England, but also other parts of the world. And, you know, I've loved partnering with him in ministry in various ways over the years. So, Rob, why don't you come on up? We'll pray for you and look forward to hearing what the Lord has put on your mind. Heavenly Father, I do pray now for Rob that you would speak powerfully through him. Give him your words, your wisdom, your ways. I pray that we would hear from you through him. Prepare our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Can you turn to Philippians, as you see on the screen there? I'd encourage you to have a Bible in whatever form you'll have it, whether it's on your phone or in the book form, or maybe you brought your own personal scroll. However you've done it, you can open that to Philippians chapter 3 as the excitement goes down your spine as we begin to open the Word of God together. So if Mark is my nephew, that means that his mother, Joy Seeger, is my sister. And that in itself should drive you to prayer on my behalf. Philippians chapter 3, going to read some verses here. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul. You know, if you go to most industries, they have a mission statement. This is what we're about. This is what we are aiming for. And Paul says it in five words. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that for which Christ has took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Mark has already mentioned that all my working life I have taught in public school. The privilege we have in England is that we're actually able to teach Bible. 80% of the syllabus was Bible, and so it's been a great ministry to teach. And our system is a little bit different from yours in that what we call secondary school is the top end of middle school and the first 2 years of senior high. So the ages are 11 to 16. And it's been my privilege to work with that group over the years. In our system, we have what we call tutor groups. Now, you are given, for all the hundreds and hundreds of kids that come into the school, you are given 30 kids that are yours for the whole 5 years that they're in that school. They meet with you twice a day. You are the first line of defense with the home. If the parents have something, they come to you. You are basically their mum and dad at school, and you look after them, you make sure everything is going well for them. So over the 5 years, you can imagine the sense of relationship that is building up, and you really get to love them. They become really like family to you. And about a year ago, my very first tutor group suggested that we all got together. Now, they're probably at that point in their mid-40s, and so they arranged it through social media and various ways. They got in touch with the people, and we met on a Friday night. I was looking forward to it, to see where they were, what they were doing, what jobs they were doing, and how their life was going. And as I met them one by one, each person individually said to me, "You haven't changed a bit." Now, I was so relieved to know that I was just as handsome today as I was on the first day that I taught. You haven't changed a bit. Now, said to an individual person, that is so encouraging. Said of a church, it is devastating. Said to an individual Christian, that is awful testimony. to reach a place of spiritual stagnation. And the reason why we can get to that point of spiritual stagnation is that we lose the sense of purpose of why we're alive and why we exist. And it is so easy in the sheer busyness of life, the sheer act of making money and keeping things going and organizing your life and educating the kids and everything else, it is so easy to lose that prime purpose in life is to know Jesus. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important than that. I heard Satan's job is to cloud it all, so he becomes second, third. Paul here, the reason why Paul never lost that vibrancy is because he kept those five words as paramount in his life. Those five words in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Now, he could have allowed his ministry to become even more important than Christ. He could have been so obsessed with the churches he was founding and the problems they were having. But no, he always kept as his number one priority in life was to know Christ. And in these few verses that we have together, in this passage, Paul tells us how to stop standing still. Let's pray. Father, as we come with open hearts and open minds, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to take your word, which is truth, and for that truth to free us. We pray that we, like Paul, will focus on Jesus and go out of here this morning changed. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in this passage, in these verses, Paul gives us five things that we need to do to make sure that we haven't reached that area of spiritual stagnation and that we are not standing still. The theme of Philippians, if you know the book well, is the theme of joy. And basically what he's saying in these few verses is, it is possible for a Christian, yes, they can have a testimony, yes, they know the Lord, but to lose their joy, and therefore the strength, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, to lose the strength for living because they are standing still. So let's take an exciting journey with the Apostle Paul and see what he is saying, what we need to do to stop standing still. The first thing is in verses 12 and 13. He says, do not become complacent. You see it in your Bible? He says, I want to know Christ. That's my purpose in life. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Oh, come on, Paul. Of all people, you? God has revealed more to you than any other Christian in history. You've written most of our New Testament. He's taken you to the seventh heaven. He's shown you things that no other Christian has seen. And you say, I'm not there yet? The easiest place to be is complacent. The easiest place to be and to live in is spiritual stagnation, because basically you have to do nothing to be there. Do not become complacent. In the school program, they asked me to join the skiing trip. So I had a train to go out with the kids, and we would take them out every February. We have a different system of vacations to you. Every 6 weeks, we have a break, which keeps you going. And maybe it's a whole week for a time or 2 weeks. And usually in the February half term, we used to take a whole bunch of kids out to the Alps. Great experience. And we would take them very, very excited to go out there. Long journey on the bus. And we would be in a place where you could actually ski in one day from France into Switzerland, Italy, and back into France. And you take these kids, and out of all the bunch of kids that were there, they would give you a group of 12. So each of us had our own little 12 disciples. And we would start to teach them some of the basics of skiing. We'd start on the slow slope. So we would tell them what to do if they saw a tree coming towards them. And we would just explain how to go about it and get better and better. And then we'd go up. The annoying thing, of course, is that what it took you months and months and months to learn, they learned in 2 days. But they got better and better, and so you take them up to the next level. We would then eventually get to the red level, where the mogul fields were, and they were doing fine on that. And then they'd say to me, "See the top of that mountain?" I say, "Yeah, I can see it. Why can't we go up there?" I said, "You're going to be joking. That thing is vertical. You go vertical down there. I value my life. That's the black run. Oh, come on, let's go on up there." I said, "You see that teacher over there? If you want to go, join his group. I'm staying here." Do you know the trouble with a lot of our churches? Is that's where we're at. We're happy to stay on the same level. We're happy to coast. I could have gone to the top of the mountain and had exotic views. I could have had a wonderful experience, but I was happy to coast and stay on that level. One of the great things about winter is that we have an actual wood fire. And so maybe in the weekend we'll sit down and watch a movie, and it's great to see the wood fire. But I could sit there, and do you know what would happen? That fire would go out. Uncomfortable as it is, and disturbing as it is to the movie, I have to get out of my comfortable seat and put more fire in the wood. I have to feed that fire. Now, I'm very passionate about rugby. Now, you've taken it and made it something else, but I just hope you appreciate where it originated from. But we have competitions across Europe and in the southern hemisphere with South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. I'm very pleased to say that England has just absolutely thrashed Australia in rugby. It's normally the other way around, but we've got a good team at the moment. And I love watching rugby, and we have what we call Six Nations, usually in the spring. And I remember one Saturday watching this game against Ireland against Wales. And Ireland beat Wales, which is a hard thing because the Welsh, the whole culture is rugby. And I listened to the commentators afterwards, and one of them, Jeremy Guscott, who was himself an international rugby player, he was asked this question: why did Ireland win? And I will never forget his answer. He said, "Ireland won because they were hungry for victory." Jesus said, "If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled." The problem is, you see, we can do our Sunday morning ritual. We can come here, we can go out, chat to our little clique of friends, and go home. That hunger can easily go. Paul says, if you want to stop standing still, then do not become complacent. When our daughter was a month old, we took her down to visit the grandparents in Devon, which is about 3 hours' journey away. And on the journey coming back, we made the mistake of coming in on a bank holiday, which is a national holiday. It was the hottest day of the year. It was the end of August. We had no AC in the car. And the three-hour journey became 5-6 hours. At every place, there was a line of cars. It was an awful journey. We were fed up. Our son, who was 2 years of age, in the back, it was a great journey. He was saying, "Wow, Dad, look at that truck. It has 12 wheels. You see, for us, the journey had become boring. For him, it was a wow journey. Let me ask you this. Do you still have that wow factor about Jesus? Can you really sing that song, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me"? Does he wow you? Are you still passionately in love with Jesus, or has it become a boring journey? No, it's so easy to become complacent about sin. We live in a culture that is totally godless, increasingly godless. You know, we used to have on our buses, we have double-decker buses, and it used to be that you could smoke on the top. And if you went on the top of our double-decker buses, You would come out reeking with smoke. You hadn't smoked yourself, but you came out reeking with smoke. And you and I live in a culture, and it's important we do live in the culture and not hide away. But you and I can be so reeking with the culture around us, it is easy to take that on board. When I brought our children over here this summer, immediately all the family says, "Whoa, haven't they grown?" I thought, "Have they?" See, I live with them, and I hadn't noticed. And it is so easy for sin to take hold of us, and for us to begin. 5 years ago, you would have switched the television off at a certain program, but now, no, it just crept in. When I was a student, I lived with an elderly couple, and in English houses, they always have, for some silly reason, they always have a very small room. I was put in this room. The bed just goes from one wall to the other. It won't fit in any other way. And I was in this room, and for some silly reason, I bought a clock. Because I'm a man, I didn't read the instructions. And I didn't realize that when you actually wound the clock up, this for 31 days, you had no way of stopping it during the 31 days. And what I didn't realize is that it chimed every half an hour. So here I was in my bedroom, trying to get to sleep, and then half an hour, the thing would go off, and I'd wake up at the start, just drifting out of sleep, and off again, and I'd be woken up. I went to lectures the next day, absolutely like a wet rag. Happened the second day, the third day. Do you know what's frightening? By the fourth night, I was sleeping like a baby, because I got used to the clock. It is evidently possible for you and me to adopt the culture around us. Paul says, if you want to stop standing still, do not become complacent. Second thing he says, if you want to stop standing still, is do not become distracted. Have a look at verse 13 in your Bible. He says, one thing I do. I'm not there yet. I have a long way to go. But one thing I do, there's one thing in my life that dominates everything I do, the purpose I live. There is one thing I do. I'm not going to become distracted. You know, what I've noticed in my life is maybe the kids ask you to go and do something, or you know, and then on the way you realize, oh, the cushions need straightening, the cat needs putting out before it poos behind the television, or something happens and it takes you 15 minutes later, you arrive at what you intended to do because you become distracted. I guarantee you this week, I guarantee you that Satan will try to distract you from loving Jesus more than anything else. He will try to distract you. Do you remember Nehemiah? He was sent to build the walls of Jerusalem. And the local guys came around and they called him down. They said, come down, let's have a coffee, let's have a chat, let's be friends. Now, it's a great thing to be involved with the community, but this is what Nehemiah said. I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. It was a distraction from what God had called him to do, being distracted. And in Northern Virginia, it is so eminently possible, and in the West generally, to be distracted from loving Jesus with all your heart. See, a religious guy came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And I think he shocked him. But Jesus said, the most important thing you can ever do in life is to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. But we get distracted. In my office at school, I used to have a plaque up, and it said this. In 100 years' time, it will not matter what car you drove. It will not matter the size of the house you lived in. In 100 years' time, it will not matter how much money you had in the bank. The only thing that will matter in 100 years' time is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Can I ask you how you're doing? Any relationship will die when the communication goes. The Good News Company did a survey in London with all the churches in London, and this is what they found. Only 1 in 10 people who went to church in London read their Bibles from one Sunday to the next. 1 in 10. And it's easy because you look at the end of verse 19 in your Bible to see what had happened. He says, their mind is set on earthly things. And I'll be absolutely honest with you, it happens to all of us. It is so easy to be caught up with, oh man, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Wouldn't it be great to go there? Wouldn't it be good to live this lifestyle? And it's easy to adopt a mind that forgets that actually we don't belong here. I love the old song that says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Guys, don't put your feet under the table. We don't belong. If you know Jesus, you don't belong here. Our home is not here. Do not become distracted if you don't want to stand still. The third thing Paul says is in verse 13 as well. He says, we need to go forward. Do you see verse 13 in your Bibles? There it is. There's the words. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting. I think there are two reasons why people do not go forward in their Christian experience with God. One is they're constantly living in the past. You ask somebody to give their testimony and they start 50 years ago. That's great. But tell me, what has God done for you this week? It's easier to live, oh, the good old days when we sang from Sankey Sea Shanties. Or the good old days when we had 500 kids in the Sunday school. The good old, if you are living in the good old days, then you're standing still and you're not going forward with God. There's the top of the mountain to go for. Jesus died to give you and me abundant life. But unfortunately, many of us settle for second best. I'm sure many of you have been watching the Olympics. Not one of those athletes went there thinking, I'm happy to get a bronze or a silver. Every single one went aiming for gold. Are we settling for second best? We need to move forward. The second reason I believe why people don't go forward in their relationship with Jesus is because they're still haunted by sin and mistakes of the past. And Satan is very good at reminding us of that. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, used to be hounded by all the sins and accusations. He says, come on then, come on, name them to me. And he'd write them down like a sum. And underneath, he'd draw a line and he says, washed by the blood of Jesus. I invite you this morning to come to the cross. Maybe for the very first time, you've never been there before. You don't know the joy and exhilaration and the peace that comes with sin forgiven. Maybe you've been on the Christian road for many years. We all need to come back to the cross time and time again. The cross is there so that we can have the past forgiven and move forward. If we don't go forward, then we are standing still. The fourth reason here Paul gives for not stopping, or the thing we have to do to stop standing still, is in verse 14, it's to persevere. Do you see it there? Three words in verse 14, it's in your Bible too. I press on. I'd be telling you a lie if I said to you, come to Jesus and it's just going to be a one great life. It is a great life, but it's tough. You still have to do the housework. You still have to go to work. You still have to do the washing. You still have to face all the things of life. When I was a kid, there was a hymn that we used to sing, which should be banned from every hymn book. And it said, I feel like singing all the time. My sins are washed away. I say amen to the second line. I have never, ever met a Christian who feels like singing all the time. You see, the Christian life is one of perseverance. There are times you want to give up. The times you get discouraged. I lived in the north of England for a while, and for 2 years. And at the end of the 2 years of being up there in a college, we decided, the whole group of us students, before we disappeared around the world, to conquer the Chivat. The Chivat was a range of mountains, and there was the highest one. We were going to conquer this Chivat. And so we set off on a whole fleet of cars, and we got to the bottom. We got to the cars, and we started. Now, we couldn't see the top. It was enshrouded in mist. We assumed it was up there somewhere. And we started on this journey. It was a hard journey. The rain had just chucked down. Well, it was the north of England, but it began to chuck down. It was hot. It was sweaty. And then the mist came down to where we were. We couldn't really see where we were going. There was marsh and there was bog on our feet. It was really hard to pick up our feet. I tell you, had I gone on my own, I would have given up at that point. Because the Bible says that we need to be family. God puts us in families, and this is your home. This is your Christian family. And we need to encourage one another. In Mark's office, he has a picture of Sir Winston Churchill. And it says there the words, "Let us go forward together." You're not meant to be alone. You're meant for Christian fellowship. And because we were there together, we encouraged one another and we kept going. It was hard. It was slow. It was tiring. We were sweating. It was a dreadful, hard journey. But we eventually got to the top and the miracle happened. The mist disappeared. The sun came out, and I will never forget that view the days I live on this earth. We could look right up into Scotland. We looked right across the northeast of England. It was a fantastic view. And I looked down to where we come from, and the little cars were tiny little things down the bottom. But you know, in the glory of being in that view with the people I loved, I forgot the tiredness and the rain and the sweat. I forgot the times that I wanted to give up. And one day the Bible says if we persevere, we will stand in the presence of God, and I guarantee you, we'll forget all the trials on the way. If only we could ring heaven today. Every single person that you would talk to on the phone who's in heaven today would say to you and me, keep going because it's worth it. Keep going because it's worth it. I speak regularly at a teen Bible camp, and these teenagers come from all over the country. Many of them, and they just come crowding in, and they haven't met each other before. And, you know, as you're up the front, you begin to notice. It's a huge marquee, a huge tent, and you begin to notice a pattern that's happening over the week. Teenagers. You think, hang on, he wasn't sitting there yesterday. Why is he sitting next to her today? And then you notice a pattern happening, and the very last day of the camp, after the Bible morning talk, which I've done, you see them going out of the tent. And then the strange thing happens. Pens and pencils come out. Now, you're desperately hoping that they've been taking Bible notes as you're going through, but these pens and papers come out, and they begin to exchange addresses. And this was before people got obsessed with cell phones. And they could text and they could go through that way. So writing was the way of it. And I thought, you know, this is not going to last. Because boys hate writing. There's no way, though. But there was one boy in that camp, one boy, who was absolutely in love with one girl. And he was totally, totally determined that he was going to marry her. And he did something which I thought would never happen on this earth. I've taught teenagers all my life. Trying to persuade some guys to pick up a pen was quite a challenge. And this guy, he wrote her a letter every single day for 2 years. Now, I know this can happen because we have a couple in our church, Paul and Pam Heward. He works for Open Doors, the mission amongst persecuted Christians. And he wrote her, while they were courting, a letter every single day. So it can happen. And this boy really impressed me because every single day, even though he was tired, even though he got in the day and he realized he had homework to do, everything else, every single day he persevered and persevered and wrote her a letter. And perseverance was rewarded. Because at the end of 2 years, she married the mailman. The fifth thing that Paul says... The fifth thing that he says, if you want to keep standing still, is be disciplined. Look at this last verse, verse 16. He said, only let us live up to what we have already attained. If we want to stop standing still. He said, you've got to be disciplined. I remember talking to a grade 10 student of mine, going through their work, and I say, hey, what's going on here? You stop putting capital letters at the end of a full stop. What's going on? You learned that in primary school. What's going on? You're going backwards. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 16. He said, let us live up to what we have already attained. So you've gone on this journey with God. Why are you going backwards? You know as well as I know that we can only get the best out of life when we are disciplined. Disciplined in meeting with God on a daily basis. Discipline on listening to him, on praying, on meeting together as a Christian fellowship. We need to be disciplined in what we watch and what we do with our times. Discipline, he said, is the way that you will stop standing still. And so the Apostle Paul has this message for you and me today. God has laid this clearly on our hearts. Because as we see what he has done, the summary of it all is this. He says, if you want to stop standing still, then the purposeful mind is a mind that is not complacent. It is not distracted. The purposeful mind keeps going forward, perseveres, even when they feel like giving up. And the purposeful mind is disciplined. One of the things I've enjoyed watching on the television is the athletics. I think it was a week ago, the men's 400 meters heats. Now, there was one race, not on these Olympics, but there was a race when four people had to run against each other, but they didn't do it at the same time. They were racing the clock. And they had to do just one lap around the 400 meters. And the first guy got into his position, the gun went off, and he went around that first bend. Down the first straight, and something really strange happened because somebody came out from the crowd with a huge sack of really tempting things. Things that he, you know, every person, oh man, if only I could have that. And he was looking at it, and he thought, wow, that's wonderful. And he began to pick them up. And he began to pick the next thing up, and it wasn't long before he was so heavy laden, he couldn't carry on with the race. The second one had seen what had happened. You would think he would have learned, but we never learn. He went off and the same thing happened. Down the first straight, guy comes out. He said, oh, these are wonderful things. And they're free. I'd not to pay for them. And he also was at the race. The third person came around. Now, you really would have thought the message would have got through. But the same thing happened to him. He was so laden with all the stuff, he never even reached the second bend. Fourth guy came in, went into his position, the gun went off, and he went around, the same thing happened, somebody came out, wonderful, wonderful things. Things are so tempting to the eye, so tempting to have. What every person says, you need to have this for life and for living. But he kept his eye on the finishing line. This guy was not distracted by the good things around. He was not complacent about the importance of this race and of winning. He just kept going forward. He was disciplined in his mind. He said, I'm going to say no to this, and I mean no. And he persevered and he persevered. He was the only one of the four that actually reached the finishing line and got gold. Then he went around and picked everything else up and went home. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put the jigsaw corners in first. Everything else will fall into place. You see, your enemy and my enemy, the enemy of our souls, tries to say, oh, go for this, do that. And we get distracted. And we stop standing still. And before long, we're in a place of spiritual stagnation. Our kids, like your kids, when they reach the end of school, they come with their yearbooks. and they want you to sign this book. You've taught them for 5 years. You've got to know them well. They want you to sign this yearbook. And in these yearbooks, I used to write these words: only one life, 'twill soon be past. But only what's done for Jesus will last. Stop standing still. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that your word is more relevant than tomorrow's newspapers, because by Tuesday there'll be history. Your word is powerful. And I pray now that that seed that you have sown will go deep, not just on the surface like the parable of the sower to be taken away by Monday lunchtime, but go deep and change us forever. And may you be glorified through the lives that you have changed. In Jesus' name, amen.